great to be with you all this morning, and my absolute pleasure to commence our Christmas series this morning. So over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at the anthems of Christmas in the book of Luke. And the theme for today, as you'll see on the screen there, is expectation, which is then going to be followed by preparation, proclamation, and revelation leading up to Christmas Day. And the reason why the series is called The Anthems of Christmas is because anchored in each of the readings over the coming weeks is an anthem of praise to God for the things he has done and the things that he's also going to do. So we're going to look at the background and we're going to look at the context in which these anthems of praise and thanks have been given to God over the coming weeks. So given I'm starting the series today and we're going to be in the first couple of chapters of Luke for the next few weeks, I thought it would be helpful just to spend a few moments introducing the Gospel of Luke and just to understand who Luke is a little bit better. So Luke has written two books in the Bible, that being the obvious one, Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, and it's really good when you're reading the Bible to read Luke and then read Acts together. So Luke, he was a Gentile, so he wasn't Jewish, and he is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, which makes him very different to the three other gospel writers. He was a doctor, and Luke was a very close friend and companion of the Apostle Paul, who, as we know, is one of the main writers in the New Testament. And Paul used to call him beloved, the beloved physician, which shows that they had a very close bond. So because Luke is a doctor, he was a person who relied very heavily on science and research. He was a very clear thinker, and he used his skills in observation, research, and analysis to thoroughly investigate the life of Jesus. So Luke himself, he wasn't actually a direct eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. However, he tells us that he very carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and following that research, he decided to write an orderly account of his findings. And it is a very orderly account, Luke. It's the Gospel of Luke. It's probably the most comprehensive and the most orderly account of Jesus' life and his ministry. So although Luke wasn't a direct eyewitness, he had access to original records, materials, and people who were direct eyewitnesses. And he investigated all of those things very, very carefully. So Luke, he was very concerned that the actual eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry and the foundations of Christian belief were preserved accurately. So there is great integrity in the material and research that Luke presents us in the book of Luke. So it was written, the book was only written approximately 30 years, maybe 30 to 40 years after Jesus died. So for historical purposes, it is a very, very fresh account. The book is written to Theophilus. Who is Theophilus, you might ask? Well, from my research, it seems nobody's absolutely really sure who he was, but there are some theories and some are stronger than the others. So Theophilus means one who loves God. So therefore, the reference to Theophilus might be a general dedication to all Christian readers. There's also a theory that Theophilus may have been Luke's patron who helped to finance the book's writing. But more likely, and the strongest theory seems to be, that Theophilus was a Roman acquaintance of Luke with a very strong interest in Christianity. And therefore, the book is dedicated to him and all those who have a desire to learn about Jesus. So it's good to know all those things about the writer, because the scripture we just listened to and what we're going to study over the next few weeks, it contains some pretty out there supernatural events. So we're talking about angels appearing, old women beyond childbearing years falling pregnant and giving birth, people going mute who could talk beforehand, the fulfillment of prophecies spoken long ago, and an immaculate conception leading to the birth of Jesus, our God and our Saviour. So today we are looking at expectation. And hopefully you can all see that on the screen, but what does it mean to expect something? What is an expectation? So Generally speaking, an expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case. Sometimes we can have false expectations, and other times they might be true or positive expectations. It really all depends on the source of the expectation. So I was reading an article and I came across this observation about faith and expectations. And what it says is one of the dynamic products of our faith in God is positive expectation. Faith always incubates positive expectation. Hope is defined by someone as a positive expectation of something good happening to you. Faith is never strong without hope. Hope for positive expectation is a powerful tonic for faith. As strong as faith is lazy, latent, and indolent without positive expectation. So, in other words, it's hard to have faith without having positive expectations. Our faith in God should produce positive expectations in our life. So now, when we talk about positive expectations, that doesn't translate to every day being great, nothing bad is ever going to happen. Rather, when we put our faith and we put our trust in God, we can have positive expectations about what He is doing and how He is at work in the midst of all the chaos. So as believers, what positive expectations should we have? So our expectations as believers should always be grounded in the Word of God. The Bible, the living, breathing Word of God, contains God's promises to us. And as we see throughout the Bible and from our own experiences, God can also share special promises with us individually. But the primary place that they're contained is in His Word. So scholars have actually tried to research how many promises are contained in the Bible. And whilst we'll probably never actually know the exact figure of how many are in there, one scholar has estimated it to be a grand total of 8,810 promises made, and with 7,487 of them being promises made by God to humanity. So whether or not that figure is exactly right, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think it's safe to say, regardless, that there are a lot of promises from God contained in His Word to us. So we can have a positive expectation, or we can strongly believe that something will be the case if God has promised us that He's going to do something. Why can we believe that, you might ask? Well, the scripture we are looking at today contains the answer. In Luke 1:37, we are told by the angel Gabriel, a messenger sent by God, for no word from God will ever fail. This is what the angel Gabriel told Mary when he delivered the greatly anticipated news that she was going to conceive and give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, our Saviour, Jesus. For no word from God will ever fail. So if there's only one thing you remember from today, please let it be this. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God has ever failed. No word from God will ever fail, and God has demonstrated this to us through the fulfillment of His promises that He has made throughout the Bible, but importantly through fulfilling the promise that He would send us a Saviour, that Saviour being Jesus. And it's because of these words, for no word from God will ever fail, because of this promise that we can have faith, that we can have positive expectations that God will fulfil His promises to us. So that's really good head knowledge, and we know that to be true from the Word of God. However, is that how it always plays out in life? Do we always believe or trust that no word from God will ever fail? Do we ever doubt God and His goodness, or is our faith always unwavering? Today, we're going to look at how Zechariah and Mary responded when the angel visited them to deliver two very important special promises from God about the coming of Jesus. And as you may have already noticed, there are a lot of commonalities when you examine the visit from Gabriel to Zechariah and then to Mary. But we see that Zechariah and Mary, they had very different responses or different expectations in response to the message that God had for each of them. So we're just going to begin by doing a very quick comparison of Zechariah and Mary to look at some of the similarities between the visits that they had from the angel. So obviously they were both visited by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, he reassures both of them, saying not to be afraid. Both are troubled when the angel Gabriel approaches them. He was a heavenly creature, so obviously it may have been quite intimidating. He obviously probably looks a bit different to us, so it would have been very intimidating. Both are promised the miraculous birth of a son. Both are equally unfit to have a child. So Zechariah's wife is barren and Mary, as we're told, is a virgin. Both respond with equal perplexity and a question, how? Both are given the name of the coming child, so John and Jesus respectively. And Gabriel says of both the children that will be born that he will be great. Gabriel also importantly references the work of the Holy Spirit to both of them. And although delayed for Zechariah, both exalt the Lord in the canticle, which is Zechariah later on. We don't look at that this week. And the Magnificat, respectively, which is Mary's song of praise, which we'll look at a little bit later. So both, they have very similar interactions, which Luke records closely together, but they've got very different responses. So let's take a look at that a little bit closer. So Zechariah, just some quick facts about him. So Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they existed at a particular point in time in history. It was a time when Herod, also known as Herod Antipas, was the king of Judea. And King Herod was a horrible, horrible leader. He did lots of horrible things to his family, to his people, but also to his own family. And the people of Israel knew about the prophecies concerning God sending the Messiah. And the people of Israel, they were crying out to God for the Messiah to come, the person who they thought was actually going to save them from the oppressive Roman regime that was in place and Roman rule. So Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were old and childless because unfortunately Elizabeth wasn't able to conceive. Zechariah was a Jewish priest who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And Zechariah, being a priest, being a godly man, he knew the scriptures inside out. He would have had a lot of knowledge and, importantly, he would have had a very deep knowledge of God's word and the prophecies spoken about the coming Messiah. So at this particular time, there were about 20,000 priests throughout the country. That's a lot of priests, far too many to be able to minister at a temple at any one time. So because of that, what happened with the priests is that they were divided into 24 separate groups of about 1,000 each, and this was according to David's instructions, which are contained in 1 Chronicles 24. And what would happen according to custom and practice set out in the law of Moses is that each morning and afternoon, a priest was to enter the holy place in the temple and burn incense. And when the people and the worshippers, they saw the smoke from the burning incense, they prayed and the smoke would drift up towards the heavens, symbolising their prayers ascending to God's throne. So in order to decide which of the priests entered the holy place in the temple, the priests would cast lots. Now, Zechariah's division, it just happened to be on duty, as we're told, at the temple this particular week. And who can believe it? This particular week, the lot fell on Zechariah. Now, the odds of that actually happening are incredibly low. Because there were so many priests, the lot to serve, it might fall on a priest once in his lifetime. So imagine for a godly man such as Zechariah, who was well along in years, we know he was old, this was quite possibly the very biggest day of his life, the most exciting day of his life. For what we know, from what we actually know, he'd never actually been into the holy place before. So he had no idea what was going to happen in there. And no doubt he would have been very curious. And before going in, he may have asked some of the other priests, what was your experience in there? What happened? He was likely wondering, like, what's God going to do in there? Is he going to speak to me? Is something going to happen? So for Zechariah, it really was not a normal day. But it was no coincidence that Zechariah was chosen to enter the holy place on this day. Rather, it had been very carefully orchestrated by God to prepare the way for Jesus. So the time comes, Zechariah goes into the holy place, no idea what to expect. He burns the incense, and we can assume he was probably praying when an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That angel, as we know, was Gabriel, and he was standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and the angel was standing in the presence of God. And what do you think Zechariah may have been praying about before the angel appeared? I think probably given the time and the context, it was likely that he was praying for the nation of Israel and the coming Messiah at that very time. So Zechariah sees Gabriel and he was absolutely terrified. And then Gabriel immediately says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Can you actually imagine that happening? How would you respond to that if an angel appeared and gave you this amazing promise? Well, it was Zechariah's turn to respond to that. And so this is Zechariah, the Jewish priest, a godly man who knew the scriptures. And Zechariah responds to these words with, How can I be sure? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. And in another translation, the question is put as, how shall I know this? And the Message version puts it even a little blunter and it says, do you expect me to believe this? So Zechariah was questioning God and his ability to actually do this. How could he know or be sure or believe God was going to do this? It wasn't a question about the process, but a question about God's actual ability to do this. And he responded that way. Zechariah's response, he responded that way having regard to he and Elizabeth's own personal circumstances. They were old, and from a biological perspective, it couldn't happen. They weren't able to conceive. So Zechariah, he had all the head knowledge, but when the time came to receive the promise, he questioned and he doubted God. Now, I don't think we can be too hard on Zechariah. I really wondered if it was me in the temple with the same personal circumstances as Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God was making a promise to me through an angel, would I have actually believed it, or would have I have doubted? So Zechariah and Elizabeth, as I said, they were old. They had probably stopped praying for a baby a long time ago because of their age, thinking it was impossible. Zechariah just couldn't see how God could do this. And I really wonder how many of us have the head knowledge about God like Zechariah. That is, we know his word, we know his promises, but we question or doubt when God wants to deliver on those promises. Do we ever let our own personal circumstances that might seem challenging or maybe even impossible to us prevent us or stand in the way from receiving the promises that God has for us? So how does God respond to Zechariah's doubt? Well, God took Zechariah's questioning of him very, very seriously. So seriously that Gabriel responded with this. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. I feel like this was Gabriel kind of saying, hello, Zechariah, wake up, my friend. Have a look at what's happening here. I'm an angel. Remember, I freaked you out at the start. I'm standing in the very presence of God. He wants me to tell you this. It's good news. How can you not believe this? And then Gabriel continues, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So Zechariah, he became mute. He could not speak. God stopped him from being able to speak. And what was the consequence arising from God making Zechariah mute? Well, Zechariah was deprived of the joy of being able to proclaim the miracle concerning what God was not only about to do for him and Elizabeth, but having the privilege to announce to Israel that the Messiah was coming, to share in the joy of that and to praise God for that because of his doubt and his disbelief, something that they'd been waiting for a very long time. So what can we take away from Zechariah's experience? I think the first one is that doubt is a normal human reaction when faced with what seems impossible. Doubt and asking questions of God is definitely not a bad thing, and God is not saying you can't go to him with your doubt and your questions. But doubt which denies God's word is true, or doubt that demands that God prove himself in some way, is a doubt that is very displeasing to God. There are consequences. We cannot think that doubting God is of absolutely no consequence. God silencing Zechariah, it was a very strong sign of God's displeasure at his doubt. There was a consequence for Zechariah, and he lost months of talking with Elizabeth about the joy of their prayers for a child finally being answered, and sharing the joy with others and the joy of knowing that the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for was finally coming. God doesn't want us to miss out on the joy of receiving his promises. It also shows that length of time as a Christian does not make us immune to doubt. Zechariah, he was a godly man, yet even he doubted. So we mustn't become complacent about our relationship with God and how we view him. That's why reading God's word, prayer, and relationship with God through Jesus combined is very important. And even when we do doubt, the truth is that God's promises and his grace are bigger than our doubt and our responses. And our doubt and responses won't ever stop his promises from actually being fulfilled. That's something that we can all be so incredibly grateful for. And despite Zechariah's doubt, John the Baptist, he was born and he did prepare the way for Jesus. And even when we do doubt, God still loves us and his love for us is not dependent on our goodness. God still loves us and he uses us even when we do make mistakes. But he challenges us to accept his promises with faith. But even when we do fall short, he is still true to his word. And I think with God, expect the unexpected. Anything is possible with him. He's God. And importantly, for no word from God will ever fail. What God promises, he delivers. It may not be in our time, but it will be at the appointed time. So let's now take a look at Mary. Her response to God's promise was very different to Zechariah. Mary, she had a very strong faith in God, and because of her strong faith in God, she had positive expectations about what God could and would do. One thing I forgot to add on that slide is that she was also poor. Mary was also, she didn't come from an affluent type of family. But God sent the same angel Gabriel to Mary. We know it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so we know the visitation was a little after Zechariah's. And Mary, as it says, she was a virgin. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, who was a descendant of David. And as we know, the prophecies about the Messiah said he would be a descendant of David. And the angel says to Mary, Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary was different to Zechariah. She was young, poor, and female. Things that many people of that day probably thought would have disqualified her from being able to be used by God. But the angel here, Gabriel, confirms that Mary, she was highly favoured, that the Lord was with her, and that she was blessed. So similar to Zechariah, Mary asks the angel a question, that being, how will this be since I am a virgin? Or the NLT version is, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. So you will notice that Mary is not silenced like Zechariah for asking a question. Rather, Gabriel answers her question with this. That the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So what makes Mary's question different to Zechariah, you might ask? They seem similar. The thing is that Mary isn't questioning God's ability to do this. She didn't ask, how can I know, believe, or be sure of this, as Zechariah did. She didn't ask, God, how can I be sure you are going to do this? Mary, she trusted the source of the information, and her question was being asked from a logical place. Mary was asking about the process, given she was a virgin pledged to be married. Zechariah's question was filled with a lot of sceptical unbelief, which was confirmed by Gabriel. Really, he was testing God and he wanted another sign, whereas Mary's question didn't doubt God, but questioned the mechanics of how it was all going to come to be. And then Mary responded with faith. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So Mary's response to the angel demonstrates that she had a strong faith and she truly believed with her whole heart, for no word from God will ever fail, that God's message to her would be fulfilled. Mary's strong faith is also demonstrated in a couple of other ways. Firstly, Mary obviously wasn't silenced like Zechariah was, and the angel made it clear that Zechariah was being silenced because of his disbelief. And secondly, Elizabeth also proclaims Mary's faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary goes to be with Elizabeth and something pretty amazing happens. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." Elizabeth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming Mary's faith in God. God, through Elizabeth, is proclaiming that Mary had faith, that she had positive expectations that God would deliver on his promises. And we see what resulted from Mary's faith. Unlike Zechariah, Mary could speak and proclaim her joy. In fact, she could even sing, and that is what she did. She burst into song, filled with joy and praise for what God was doing. And I'm using the Message version of the song as I feel, and sorry, you probably can't see that very well, but I feel the language helps us actually better understand what Mary was trying to express, well, what Mary was expressing to God. And it says, and Mary said, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Saviour God. God took one good look at me and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave, and those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now. Mary had the joy of being able to experience, proclaim, and share God's goodness. Mary glorified God in song for what he was going to do for the world through her. Mary truly believed, for no word from God will ever fail. It's exactly what he promised. From the beginning of time, God promised us a Messiah. God's word never fails, and a Messiah in Jesus Christ is what he gave the world over 2,000 years ago. We can have positive expectations that God will always be true to his word, for no word from God ever fails. So what does Mary's experience teach us? I think it teaches us that God loves and delights in our faith. He loves seeing that. That joy flows from our faith. Unlike Zechariah, Mary was able to share the joy of what God was about to do for humanity, that he was about to send his son Jesus into the world to save us. It shows that you can be the most unlikely person to have strong faith. We probably all expected Zechariah to respond with great unwavering faith because of his credentials, but he didn't. On the other hand, Mary, who was probably the least qualified, she was the one who demonstrated strong faith in God's word. And I personally think Mary had a very strong pre-existing relationship with God, anchored in his word and prayer, which enabled her to trust him when the time came for God to deliver on his promises. And in other words, she didn't just have the head knowledge, she had the relationship with God as well. So I think it also shows that strong relationship and connection with God through reading his word and prayer is important for our faith because it builds our faith. And when we talk with God in prayer and we see him respond to our prayers, whether it be immediately or in the future, it builds our faith in him and encourages us to have positive expectations of him always. And also, I think Mary demonstrates submitting to God when he speaks. She's a very good example of submitting to God's words and promises when he spoke to her. As she said, as it's recorded in Luke 1:38, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And finally, we learn from Mary, for no word from God will ever fail. We will see in the coming weeks that this promise given to Mary, that this prophecy was absolutely fulfilled. Mary went on to give birth to our Saviour, Jesus. God did send his son to us. And Jesus went on to fulfill the prophecies God spoke about him through the prophets. And here's the exciting thing. God hasn't finished fulfilling those promises. There remains promises about Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled, and how wonderful that we can have faith and positive expectations about those promises. For no word from God will ever fail. It never has, and it never will. So we've looked at Zechariah and Mary's response to God, delivering two of the most important promises ever, that being about the coming of Jesus Christ and preparing the way for him. We've seen Zechariah's and his doubt, and we've seen Mary and her faith and the consequences, good and bad, of each. So what does it all mean? Well, if you haven't already gathered, the take-home message is very simple today. For no word from God will ever fail. And because of that, we can have positive expectations that God will deliver on his promises. Those are the words that God spoke to through his messengers, the angel Gabriel, when he delivered two very important promises to Zechariah and Mary. And that is the promise God wants us to hold on to and live in the hope and joy of every day. For no word from God will ever fail. Not only do those words honour and glorify who God is, but as we've seen through the example of Mary and Zechariah, we also know the joy that comes from being able to live out those words every day. So, is there a promise God has made to you that perhaps you're struggling with? Is there maybe some doubt in your mind? Maybe there's an area in your life where you've lost hope, or you're experiencing maybe some fear, or maybe you're just not feeling God's presence. Rest assured, if you are feeling that way, that you're not alone. Even Zechariah felt that way for a period of time, as we've seen. But God teaches us through Zechariah and Mary that he does not want us to stay in that place of doubt. Rather, he wants us to live our lives in the joy of knowing the truth of his promises. So if you are struggling with something right now, whether it be doubting God, his goodness, his promises, his plan for your life, take it to him. Be honest with him. Tell him what you're struggling with and ask him to help you positively expect what he's promised to do. Because God wants you to live your life in the joy and the knowledge of who he is on the good days and the bad days. And as we know, there's been a few bad days over the last few years. So my prayer is that you will all go here from today, being encouraged by God's promise to you, for no word from God will ever fail. We can trust God, and you can trust, and we can trust his promises, and how thankful we can all be for that. So as we finish up, I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your promise that no word that comes from you ever fails, and that we can always have positive expectations of you and the way you are at work in our lives. God, we want to pray for all those who might be struggling or have doubts about the promises they have received from you, or for those who might be struggling to see your promises in the first place. Please open their eyes and hearts to receive, believe, and live in the joy of the promises you have for them. And for those, God, who are blessed with faith, I pray that you would continue to increase and build their faith, so they too can continue to live in the joy of your promises, but also encourage others in sharing the truth of who you are, a God whose words never fail. Thank you that we can go forward in this encouragement today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.